Good morning. Hope everybody had a good day. Yeah. Bob graduated. Like my teacher used to say, when I get to heaven, first 10,000 years, I'll just stand out and grin. Mark had him outside here a few weeks back, and he's looking up the sky. He says, you know, look how pretty heaven is on the underneath side. He says, I can only imagine what it's like on top. Wes was sharing that. That's all right. If you have your Bible, we're in 1 Samuel 24. If you don't, we're still in 1 Samuel 24, but there's one in a pew near you. Okay? David is being chased all over the empire, all over the nation. He's being chased. He's hiding up north. He's hiding down in Judea. He's gone clear over to the Philistines. Try to pretend he was crazy to get away from them, which, by the way, the psalm you read this morning on Psalm 34, he prayed that psalm while he was pretending he was crazy in front of King Achish, okay, of Gath. all right, so we're in, oh, I wonder why that didn't look right. That's Bible class. That looks more like it. Okay, in 1 Samuel 24, it tells us here, in the first two verses, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 choice men from all over Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. Okay? The lesson this morning is entitled, what are you going to tell your grandchildren? I mean, you want to tell me exciting things like this. 3,000 men, the 3,000 best soldiers in Israel were trying to look for me, you know. And so he's got an exciting story he can tell them. But when you tell your kids their stories and tell your grandkids the stories and you tell other people the story, there's other parts that have nothing to do with exciting stuff. It's about virtue. And the lesson today is about virtue. How do you act when nobody's watching? What kind of a story do you want told about your life? Yeah, there was exciting things that, you know, he could tell. It's kind of glorious to know that you evaded all those. But if you're not busy working for the kingdom, okay, David is busy doing the will of God, but he gets opposition. Sometimes when you're working, if you read 1 Peter, if you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to suffer persecution. My hardest verse in the scriptures is still 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. For indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to come your way, just like it came David's way. Okay? But if you're not busy working for the kingdom, what message do you have to share? See, David's going to do the will of God, even if it costs him, even if he has to be persecuted for it. Are you going to be working for the kingdom even if you have to be persecuted for it? Now, why is it important to share about opposition and obstacles that you faced? Okay? I want my kids to serve God. I want my grandkids to serve God. But sometimes they look at my life and they say, Dad, hard times happened in your life. That's true. Sometimes hard times happen, but I want them to know that because are hard times going to happen in their life? Are they going to be persecuted for their righteousness? And so they have to know that. And so David, part of his story is, yeah, there were 3,000 men looking for me, and I had to hide with 600 men in a cave. Let's see what happens next. In verses 3 and 4, if you stayed up with your reading, David had a really nice opportunity to take the easy way out and get rid of his enemy himself. Look at verse 3 and 4. It says, he, Saul, came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. They didn't have roadside rests in the first century. So Saul went in to take whatever they called that, 1000 B.C. And he and his men, David and his men, are hiding far back in the cave. And the men said, oh, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I'll give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. I mean, David, this is the time. Get him. I mean, talk about having your enemy delivered to you, you know, on a silver platter. He's gone in there. He's got nobody with him. He's totally vulnerable. He could, you know, he's like right there, ripe for the picking. Just kill him, and all your problems will be over. You get to be king. I mean, can't you see it? Saul goes into the cave, and then David comes out, says, I'm king. Well, David's already an honorable man in the army. Remember what they said? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Who killed Goliath? I mean, all the army loved David. But they had to be loyal to their king. But if their king's dead, if he comes out holding Saul's head, I mean, he gets to be king. And so his men say, I mean, God just delivered him into your hand. Just kill him. Okay? But David crept up. And when it crept up, I wonder if he thought about this ahead of time or if along the way creeping up, he started thinking, what kind of story am I going to tell my grandkids? Think about that. What kind of story is going to be told in my life? You know, Grandpa, tell us how you became king. Tell us how you snuck up behind the king and stabbed him. And he didn't want that story about his life. You don't want that story about your life. And there's other things that go on in our lives, and there's temptations we have in our lives to fix the problem the easy way. And in so doing, do we help the situation or we make it worse? Okay? You spill a little spot of paint on the garage floor. It's just a little spot, yellow paint. If you're a kid and you don't know that that's oil-based paint, and you try to get soapy water to clean that up, you can take a spot this big, and by the time you're done cleaning it, you got a spot this big. We can make a mess messier by not doing it the right way. Truth? Okay. Well, David said, I can kill this guy, and that'll take care of my problems. Oh, really? You're the king who became king by killing the previous king? Guess what we're going to do to you? Okay, you don't want to have that as your legacy. Well, he's trying to kill me. Yeah, but you know, whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, right? Sorry, right cheek, left cheek, all right. He had an opportunity to fix it the wrong way. Okay, what happens when you try to fix your problems by using a lack of virtue? Well, I can just fix this by telling a lie. I can just fix this by whatever you do that's not right. Does a lie fix it? No, because you have to spend the rest of your life telling a lie. And then you got to tell another lie to cover that lie. And it just keeps getting worse and worse, doesn't it? So he says, don't go there. You know, don't use a lack of virtue to fix your problem, because it doesn't fix it, it makes it worse. You just keep spreading the problem out there bigger and bigger. Now, what story do you share with your grandchildren when you failed in virtue? You know, Papa, tell us a story how you killed King Saul and became king. I don't want my kids thinking of me that way. And it's not just my kids. It's the other people you talk to about Jesus. You know, I'm trying to bring my neighbors to Christ and all that, and they find out I left my wife, ran off some floozy. Okay? What's that going to do to my open door for the gospel? What's that going to do to my reputation in the community? No, I didn't do that, by the way. I still got a pretty girl. All right. But the thought is, what's the story going to be if you use a lack of virtue to fix your problems? I don't want my grandkids thinking of me that way. I want my neighbors thinking of me that way. The life that God calls us to is not easy, but it's the right way to do it. So, David motivated his men not to practice vengeance. Not only did David have to not kill Saul, he had to motivate 600 men to not kill Saul. You got 600 men hiding from their families, separated from their families, you know, and they're hiding in a cave when the king's got 3,000 men looking for them. So verses 5 through 7. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off the corner of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." And with these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Okay, David, he has to not do it, but he has to motivate his men. How do you motivate men not to enact vengeance on their enemy? Okay? What would the men have done if they hadn't seen David's genuine remorse? You know, if David comes out of there with that piece of fabric and said, "Boy, wasn't that slick, man, I did a good job, and I did..." They would have thought, "Well, hey, I can do a slick job and just kill him." But when he came out of there, David says, "Oh, what was I doing? I shouldn't have cut that off his robe. That was not honorable to do to the king. I shouldn't have done that." You know, he just felt bad about what he'd done. When somebody feels bad about what they've done, does that motivate you? Does that like affect the way you look at the situation? Did they see genuine remorse in David's life? Yeah. And they realize, man, if he's got remorse over cutting off a piece of fabric, how much remorse are you going to have if I kill this guy? Better not kill his father-in-law. Better not kill the king. Better not do it. You know, I better do what he said. In other words, because they saw he was deeply affected by what had happened in his life, they chose not to kill him. Now it's our lives. When you've messed up, how important is genuine remorse? "Oh, hey, I sinned, that's all right." No, it's not, "Hey, I sinned, that's all right. I added to the burden of Christ by my sin. I'm so sorry." And if I have genuine remorse for my sin in my life, the people who love me and care about me, are they going to have more genuine remorse in their lives? Yes. To help affect them, to help keep them out of trouble. And so, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Blessed are they that mourn, for they should be comforted. And the mourning it's talking about is the mourning for the sin that we've done. Okay, for our spiritual poverty in the previous verse, verse 3. That was verse 4 of Matthew 5. Okay, David boldly spoke to the one that was trying to destroy him. After Saul goes out of the cave, David waits a while, and then David comes out of the cave. When David comes out of the cave, he's got a piece of fabric in his hand. Let's read verse 8 through 15. It says, "Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, 'My lord the king,'" yoo-hoo. Oh, yeah, we don't say that, yoo-hoo, you know. "'My lord the king,' when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, 'Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed, against my master, because he's the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe and didn't kill you. Now, understand and recognize, I'm not guilty of the wrongdoing or rebellion. I've not wronged you, but you're hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you've done to me. But my hand will not touch you, as the saying goes, from evil doers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord our judge, may the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. See, when Saul comes out of that cave, and then here comes David out of the cave with all of his men behind him, and he's got a piece of Saul's robe there, what do all of Saul's men know at that time? The guy we're chasing down, the guy we're trying to kill, could have killed King Saul and didn't do it. And they all know it, don't they? They know he's a man of virtue. They know he's a man of honor. They know that he's not the sneaky guy that their king is trying to tell him that he is. He's a man of honor. They know it. And now he boldly speaks to Saul and says, hey, you know, you've been trying to kill me for no reason, and let me give you reason not to kill me. Take a look at this. You know, God delivered you into my hand. Okay? Now, how does David's virtue protect him from Saul's men? I mean, right then, here's 3,000 of the best troops in Israel. They can storm the cave and kill a bunch of people, David included. But they don't want to do that. Do you remember back in chapter 14 when Jonathan, his armor bearer, had gone up and saved Israel against all the Philistines, and then King Saul made a vow, you know, to nobody's going to eat or drink anything until the sun goes down. And about halfway through the afternoon, everybody's just starving. They go through woods, and there's just honey dripping from honeycombs in the trees. And Jonathan takes a piece. Remember that? And his eyes brighten. And he says to the men with him, no, we can't, because your dad made a vow. He said, that was a dumb idea. Hey, that's in the Hebrew. No. But he said, so Saul says, whoever's guilty, because God said they couldn't attack the next day because there's sin in the camp. And he says, whoever's guilty, you know, he'll be put to death. And they find out, they cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonathan. And he's going to put him to death. And his people say, I don't think so. His people stood up. Why'd they stand up? Because he was a man of honor. He was the one that led the battle. He did what was right. Saul was being dishonorable, not them. And so they stood up for him. Well, if they're going to stand up for Jonathan, don't you think they'd stand up for David if Saul tried to pull a stunt on him? Yeah. Why? Because he was a man of virtue. He's a man of honor. Okay? When people of power are trying to destroy you, it is very good for you to be a person of virtue, because the people around you will see it. And that's the legacy you want to have. That's the life you want to live, so that when people look at you, they're encouraged to follow you and encouraged to follow your example. So that protected him from Saul's men. How much better message now does David have to share with his grandkids? Because he showed grace to the one that wanted to hit him. The one that smote him on the right cheek, he turned the other cheek also, didn't he? He allowed himself to be vulnerable to him. But did he stand up for what was right? Without revenge. And we're called to be men and women of virtue. So, last point, verse 16 through 21. Even his enemy, even King Saul, had to admit that David had chosen the honorable, virtuous course. It says, when David had finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. Saul wept aloud. Does virtue have consequences? Does it have influence? Oh, yeah. He wept aloud. Verse 17. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you surely will be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up the stronghold. Okay. King Saul had to admit David was the better man. He doesn't have 3,000 men with him. He's not king, but he's the better man. When King Saul was the tallest man in Israel, head and shoulders taller than everyone else in Israel, and a giant came to attack them, who had enough strength to go and stand before the giant? It wasn't the guy that was head and shoulders taller than everyone else in Israel. It was David. And David took on the giant and whipped him. David was a man of virtue. He's continuing to be a man of virtue. When he has opportunity to show revenge, he doesn't show revenge. When Jesus on the cross can call down 12 legions of angels, instead he says what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Okay, how does virtue positively affect even those who are unvirtuous? Saul's not a nice guy. Saul's not going to start going to Bible class here. Okay, Saul's still messing up. He's going to see a witch before the story's over. All right? He's not a nice guy. But does the virtue of David still affect him? Yes. When you live a godly life, it affects the people around you. Went up one Tuesday morning to pick up Bob and take him out to coffee. He says, you can't take Bob. He's one. He calls us his angels. Okay? He was all, we were going through Walmart one time with Bob, and one of the ladies came up and said, oh, and he called her by name. Is this your boy? You know, she had her boy with him, and he knows all the nurses, by name where he works and calls them all by name. And they all talk, and they all know him. Okay? And so your virtue will spread, to the people around you and affect their behavior. Now, how is virtue better than a quick fix is not honorable? See, how would this story have changed if instead of coming out there with a piece of cloth, he comes out with Saul's head? Would have been a totally different story, wouldn't it? Okay? We couldn't tell the story to our grandkids, could we? And we don't want our grandkids telling stories like that about us. Yeah, I remember the time, yeah, dad got the job because he lied about this. Her mom got a job because she deceived so-and-so and spoke about somebody behind their back and tore down their reputation. Or her dad got this because he just stole that from the guy and then we moved and just kept it with us instead of returning it. Okay, whatever it is, does honor affect our story? Yeah. So he lived in a way that Saul realized he was righteous. So what story do you want to be told about your life? You are deciding today what story will be told about your life. Well, she was always such a joy to be with and always helping the people around her. Oh, he was just an old grump, always thought about himself. I don't want that story told about me. I want to be the person that blesses others. And so that's the story that's told. Because you can't get a story told that you want told if you don't live it. So you have to live that life of virtue or the real story is going to be told. So the lesson this morning is to choose a life of virtue for the sake of the story of your life. Okay, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. But if your story is darkness, you're not a very good light of the world. Have a story of light so that's the story that's told of your life. Now, does your story include any opposition of your ministry? Just because you're one of God's people doesn't mean it's all going to be cushy. And by the way, Jerry, perfect reading at the table from 2 Corinthians 11. You know, how many times was Paul beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead? And above all that, all his care for the churches. Did Saul go through the ringer even though he served God? Yes. But his life of virtue is told and it sustains the hearts of millions, doesn't it? And so, does your story include any opposition of your ministry? Yeah, but you stood up under it. Now, what happens to our story when we choose the easy way instead of the right way? The easy way, just stab him in the back. There's nobody here to protect him. I'll get to be king right away. I don't have to hide in any more caves. Don't have any, you know, all these years of being chased all over the kingdom. I just get to be king. That army will turn themselves over to me. They already honor me. Yeah, but now they're going to honor a murderer, and I don't know if I want that. So he doesn't live that life. What happens when we choose the easy way? We make our messes messier. How is your genuine life motivating others? How's your genuine life motivating others? If your life's not genuine, people see it. If you're fake, they see you're fake. You got to be real. Mark came in the hospital room this morning, and both of Bob's brothers and both of Bob's sisters and his sister-in-law that were there, all of them knew Mark was a genuine friend. He couldn't have hit it if he had tried. He knew he cared. Showed in his face. Showed in his voice. Okay? When you're genuine, it motivates everybody around you. Now, how do you want your story to be told? Because the facts are going to be there. I want to live in such a way that people saw me genuine in my virtue for God. Let's live that life. And that story will be passed on to our children, our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews. My Uncle Clarence didn't get to have any kids, but I can tell you great stories about my Uncle Clarence. He started Westview Boys Home. He started Quartz Mountain Christian Camp. He was just a man of God, served in so many ways. Okay? His story will live on for years, and my kids, my grandkids, because I've told them the story of their Uncle Clarence. He's also my superintendent when I was in school. And that was helpful once when I got sent to the principal's office, who was my dad. And I went to his office instead. Okay. But are you living a life so that even your enemies admit your virtue? People who don't like you realize, yeah, he was a good man. David was a good man. Saul, even his enemy, had to realize, David, you are a better man than I am. Let's live so that happens. So, if you've not been living that way, how can we help? If you have been choosing the easy life over the right one, the easy fix over the good fix, the unvirtuous fix over the virtuous sustaining of goodness, we can help you. We can pray with you. We can encourage you. We can help you to confess. If we confess our faults, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? 1 John 1. Are you willing to surrender your life to God? If you're not yet born in Christ, we call you to him. If you've already been baptized in Christ, need us to pray with you about something, whatever that need is, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.